Go with me to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Go with me to Matthew 5 and look in verse 13. We have dealt with Matthew, the first four chapters. We're preaching through the Gospel of Matthew, studying through the Gospel of Matthew together. And then today, now we have gotten through what we know to be called the Beatitudes, Matthew 1 through 12. And now I want you to go through, Matthew 5, 1 through 12 rather. Now I want you to look with me in Matthew 5 and look in verse 13. Matthew 5 and look with me in verse 13. Jesus continues His Sermon on the Mount. His next statement after the last beatitude in verse 12 is, verse 13, "You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, if it's lost its savor, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything, except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven." Let's pray. Lord, we pray that our hearts would be open and receptive to your word today. Thank you, Father, for leading us into a time of worship. You are worthy of praise, honor, and glory. Now, Father, I pray the same Spirit who led us into worship would now, God, lead us into understanding. Lord, we welcome you here. We do not want to grieve you. Our hearts desire to experience the presence of God. And, Father, our hearts desire to hear a word from God. And not just to hear, but, Father, in the power of the Holy Spirit and by the truth of your word, we really do desire today to obey. If we always read your word to obey it, it may be challenging. At times may even be inconvenient, but it will always be blessed. Help us obey your word today and understand who we are as salt and light. In a world that's decaying and in a world that's dark, let us be salt and light. We love you. We need you now. May souls be saved, lives changed, and disciples made from our time together. And we'll ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Two things I want to deal with today because Jesus talked about two things in verses 13 through 16. So let's deal with the first one. You are the salt of the earth. You're the salt of the earth. What is Jesus getting at when he defines you as salt? Well, first of all, I think we need to deal with the very first word in verse 13. You. Who is he dealing with? Who is he talking to when he says you? I think the implication of the text from verse 13 is that it can be understood that he's talking about those who believe him, those that believe God, those that know God. And so, first of all, let me just stop right now. I'm going to share the gospel now, and I'll probably share the gospel later, and I hope to share the gospel at the end. But I just want to tell you today, if you're in here today and you don't know without a shadow of a doubt that, God forbid, if you were to lose your life today, that you'd stand before God knowing Him as Lord and Savior through the blood of His Son Jesus, your greatest need is salvation. Salvation from what? Well, salvation from eternity separated from God in a place called hell. Saved to what? Saved to eternal life in Him, through Him, and with Him for all eternity. And not just eternal life there, but a new life here. That's your greatest need today if you don't know Jesus. And here throughout this sermon today, it is my desire to help you understand how to come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. So if you came today wanting to know how to give your heart to Christ and not just accept Him with some head knowledge, but understand what it means to accept Him as Lord and Savior, I want you to leave here today knowing what that means. And if so, if God would desire it, you to be able to leave here today knowing Him as a personal Lord and Savior. And so that's our desire today. But I just want you to understand, when Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth," He's talking to those that know Him. And so today, if you know Him, I'm just going to be honest with you, this portion of His Sermon on the Mount would be to those who know Him today. Do you know Him as Lord and Savior? And if you do, I just want you to know, Jesus speaks from 2,000 years ago in the power of the Holy Spirit through the truth of His Word, and He's calling to your heart, and He's defining who you are, and you are the salt of the earth. Now, why is that significant? Well, as we work through the outline, turn on the back of your bulletin, and let's work through it together. Why is that significant? Why is it significant for you to know that you are the salt of the earth? Well, first of all, the earth is in decay. The earth is in decay. It's destroying upon itself all the time. And I realize we see seasons and we see death come and go. We see new life come and go. But the Scripture reminds us in 1 John chapter number 2, verse 17, that this world is passing away. And the idea of that two-word term in the original text, passing away, the idea there is the curtain is falling on the world. I believe it's the same terminology. We could go a step further and have a word picture there. I think it was A.T. Robertson who reminded us it's a theatrical term, meaning that the curtain is falling on this present age. This dispensation of time, and no, I'm not saying I'm a dyed-in-the-wool dispensationalist, I'm just using a word. But this dispensation of time, this generation, this day, this age, where there's human beings on the planet and we are here and God is there and we're separated from eternity right now in the short life in which we live, the curtain is falling on this day. And we know that to be true from the Scriptures, from the Word. It's telling us that. And so I think we can kind of understand the implication from the terminology that Jesus is using. He calls you the salt of the earth because one of the reasons we use salt is to preserve things. Sometimes we use it a little too much and our blood pressure does not agree with us. But salt is used for the preservation of things. And I think what Jesus is saying is, you are the salt of the earth because this world is in decay. The culture is always sliding away from God. If you give mankind a choice, he's always going to go the way of his flesh. If he's not acted upon from some outside influence, the only thing he's ever going to do is naturally be himself. And the Scripture says that without Christ in our heart, we're always going to go the way of the flesh. If you want to know what's inside your heart, I won't ask you to turn over there, but you can read it in your own time. You could go to Mark chapter 7, and Jesus says, nothing from the outside defiles a man, but it's what's on the inside that comes out of him that defiles him. He says, the heart is full of all manner of adultery and lies and thievery, all manner of fornication. Everything that's wicked under the planet, it's in our heart. And I'm just telling you, you may be sitting there today and say, you know what, I haven't done any of that stuff. No, maybe not. But myself included, every human being in this room is capable of everything Jesus mentions that's in the heart in Mark 7. Maybe you've never physically committed adultery against your spouse. Maybe you've never physically taken the blood life of someone in opposition to you. Maybe you've never physically acted out in some kind of fornication. I find that hard to believe if you're here. But I'm just telling you, though you may have never done any of these things with your hands, your feet, and with your body, the Scripture says that inside your heart you're capable of anything. That's why we love to watch these CSI and courtroom dramas, and we love to see the outplay of the story and the drama within the story, and we find out, here's what just blows our mind sometimes. We watch these 2020 specials, and we watch these things on ABC, NBC, CBS, and it just blows our mind to find out that ordinary people, they were living their life, everything was fine, everything was good, and here's what many of them say in the interviews, I never thought he would do that. I never thought she was even capable of that. Oh, no. Jesus says, you're capable. Just know this. Let me teach you something about your flesh. Anybody at the right time, right place, is capable of anything. Sinful. Anybody at the right time, right place, is capable of anything. Sinful. We would all like to think, I would never do that. And by God's grace, we never will. But I want you to understand what the Scripture teaches about your heart. Jeremiah says it's wicked and deceitful above all else. This is why Solomon says in the book of Proverbs, guard your heart, for from it flow the issues of life. Guard your heart. Protect your heart. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Be careful what goes into your heart. You put trash in, guess what's coming out? Trash in, trash out. You surround yourself with things that are not of God, not holy, not righteous, not pure, not of good report. And listen, guess what's coming out of you? And here's what's so insidious about it. It doesn't happen overnight. It's a slow, gradual fade into things that take you away from God. So just know this. The world is in decay. And if we're not careful, the world begins affecting us. The world that's passing away. The world that the curtain's going to fall on one day. And man, that's Satan's lie, isn't it? Proverbs tells us there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end brings destruction. You know, you hear it so many times, how folks will say, well, God gave me this, and God gave me that. I'll just be honest with you. Some folks that tell you God gave them some things, God didn't do that. He did not do that. He didn't do that. Don't blame it on Him. It wasn't Him. Then why does it feel so good? Why do I feel like this is so right? There's a way that seems right to a man, but then it brings destruction. If sin, hear me out, if sin did not feel good, you wouldn't do it. If the first time you took a drink of an alcoholic beverage and it led you to drunkenness, if the first time that happened, your entire world came to an end. And by the way, unfortunately, that does happen sometimes. But if the first time you ever went to a party, you know, you grew a fourth head and lost your arm, you'd never do it again. Men, we went down to the men's conference just the other week, and Charles Lowry reminded us, if the first time you went and ate a Krispy Kreme donut, some little module of fat shot out of your belly, you'd stop. If for every time you took a bite, something went bloop, you'd say, not doing that again. But no, what happens? We take the bite of the first one, and we wish it stopped there. I'll tell you a funny little story from my Fruitland days. You know, I began my first year, and I said, I'm not Fruitland 40, not happening to me. No, sir. No Fruitland 40 for Stephen Blanton. And then Satan put a Krispy Kreme on Four Seasons. In my second year. And I fell. And I didn't gain the Fruitland 40, but it was probably about a Fruitland 27, somewhere through there. And I find out how quick that me and six or seven other preachers could polish off a dozen donuts apiece. Glory to God. But while we're sitting there eating 12 donuts and pounding 2% milk, why in the world would you even care? I mean, you eat 12 donuts, it's deep fried bread with sugar on it, and then you're going to get 2% milk, huh? Why? Anyway, that's preachers for you. We're crazy little dudes. Anyway, so we're eating our donuts. If that was happening, you know, we just had these donut-sized shapes of fat start shooting out of our stomachs, we would stop. But that's not how it works, is it? You eat the first dozen, I'm good, man. Nothing's happening. This is awesome. You eat the second dozen, you're fine. And then about after the 17th dozen, somebody comes up and says, you all right? Why? You're fluffy. I mean, something's wrong. No, after a time, after a season, after a while, the choices we make begin to catch up with us. And the same thing's true with many, and by the way, I would say that was sinful, but many of the sinful things we do in the flesh, we do it at first, and it doesn't seem to hurt us. Our moms and our dads and our grandmas and grandpas, they said, don't you do that. Don't you do that. Don't do that. Don't do that. Don't cuss. Don't fuss. Don't chew tobacco. Don't smoke. Don't go there. Don't drink that. Don't act like that. Quit saying that. Stop that. And so we do those things and we're thinking, no, mama, we're good. Dad, you told me not to do that. You told me not to go out with her. But look, she's not nowhere near as bad as she was. 10 years later, we come back. Dad, I'm stupid. And that's the progression, by the way. Teenagers got it all figured out. About 16, 17, 18, we have got the world solved, baby. Then around about 21, we actually start getting out of college. We're getting these things called jobs. And this nasty little four-letter word begins to haunt us every day of our life called work. W-O-R-K. And we go to work and we're raising our families and we're doing this and we're doing that. Around about 24, we're thinking, you know, they really weren't as stupid as I thought. But you don't tell them. Don't dare tell them. And then life continues to humble you. And then around about late 20s, early 30s, you have a conversation something like this. You're right. You're right. You know what? That's true in our relationships, but I want you to know it's true for the choices you make too. There may be some choices you're making today and you're thinking, it's not that bad. It's nowhere near as bad as you're saying, preacher. No, hear my heart. It might not be today, but I promise you, sinful choices always carry with them consequences. And if you continue in that lifestyle, I'm just telling you, this book says it will catch up with you. So how do we stop the cycle? Where do we see a different path, a different way? Well, we see it in the Word of God, through the Spirit of God and the Son of God. But how does that play out in our day? You are the salt of the earth. The world is in decay. This world is passing away. It is rottening upon itself in its flesh. You are the salt of the earth. So what do? I live for Christ and I show this world something different. And by the way, salt does what? It preserves. So what am I preserving in my life? Well, let's think about it. Believers exist for preservation. Preservation of what? Well, we exist for the preservation of God's holy way and God's righteousness in our generation. I can't affect what happened before me. I don't know what's going to happen ahead of me. But for my day and my generation, I exist to preserve God's Word, God's will, God's work, God's way in my life. As a believer and as a Christian, that's a responsibility upon me, and that's a responsibility on everybody in this room that knows Jesus Christ in here today. You exist to preserve the way of God in your day. So let me just stop right there and tell you this. You might have grown up in a home and a household that could care less about the things of God. You might have grown up in a home and a household that didn't show you anything by way of an example about who God was or what God wanted. But I'm just telling you, in your day, on this day, you're being confronted with the fact that there is a better way. And you can continue to live in generational sin. Listen, I had a friend in high school. His dad was an alcoholic, and his dad went from one woman to the next, one after another, and here's what he always said. Here's what he always told me. I'm just going to be like my daddy. And he always said it humorously. I'm just going to end up being like him. And year after year after year after year, and especially as I began to walk with the Lord, I did what I knew to do to try to encourage him to a better way. But guess what? You know how he's living? Exactly the way his dad did. And we can sit in here today and become the world's victim. And say things like, well, that's all I know. And that's all I've seen. And that's all I've been raised around. And that's all I've ever known. And I'm just telling you, get off the merry-go-round of the victim. There's a better way. If God can take a dead man and bring him to life in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ, he can empower you through that Son to do something different. You can know something different. We don't always have to depend on our past to determine where God wants us in our future. Why don't we depend on the Son of God to give us strength to be something different? Because anybody can live in the flesh. Only a certain few will live in the faith. Who are you? Just part of the world passing away, living in the flesh? Starting date, end date, just live until I die, man. Or are you trusting God for now and eternity? Being the salt of the earth. What do we preserve? We're preserving God's way personally. In our life, in our heart, we want the Word of God in our mind. We want to obey the Word of God. Listen to me. Always read the Scripture to obey it. It will challenge you. It will make you uncomfortable. It will lead you to things that are inconvenient. But always read the Word of God to obey it. If you read the Word of God only to know it, you'll get bored with it. It'll become nothing more than another textbook. It'll become nothing more than just some mindless words, black words, white paper, or if you're in the Gospels, red words, white paper. And it just becomes something else to know. Read the Word to know it, but also read the Word to obey it. You'll never get tired of the Scriptures. And it will change your life. This Word is sharp. It's quick. It's powerful. God can use it in your life to change your life. So what am I preserving? I'm preserving God's way personally. But also, I'm preserving God's way in my home. And where does that start? Well, tomorrow night, our men are going to gather here and learn how to be better fathers, better husbands, better Christians. We're going to start with being a better Christian first. You never become a better husband and better father until you're a better Christian. So we're going to start with that tomorrow night. And I hope every single man in the room can be here. If we don't have enough books, I'll overnight them. You be here tomorrow night if you can make it. But we're going to gather here and we're going to find out that men, it's our responsibility to set the tone in the home. Quit counting on your wife to be the spiritual leader. Quit waiting on her to lead in prayer. Quit waiting on your kids to say the blessing all the time. And by the way, if you don't do any of these things, why don't you start out on it? And can I just be completely honest with you? You're going to feel so awkward. You're going to pray with your wife and it's going to be the odd, most weird thing you've ever done in your life. Because when you talk to God, that's something personal. But when you lead your family in prayer, it's going to feel so odd. And by the way, it could just feel downright uncomfortable. But do it enough where it becomes so normal that it's not only becoming comfortable to you, they're expecting it. Lead your family in prayer. Lead your family in the Word of God. Encourage them. Set an example. And when you fail, and you will, be man enough to say it. Honey, I lost my temper. Son, I'm sorry for saying that. Babe, Daddy lost his cool. I mean, your family's not expecting you to be perfect, but they are expecting you to be real. And they'll give you a lot of patience and compassion if they find out that you're just trying to follow God. You're preserving God's way in your home. And then, hey, if you're preserving God's way in your home, you can preserve God's way in the church. Wise pastor said many years ago, as the family goes, so goes the church. In America, the family is fragmented, broken. In America, the church, fragmented and broken. I'm just telling you, there's a better way. I'm not trying to paint some doom and gloom picture today. I'm telling you there's a better way. If we'll repent and seek God for something better, guess what? We'll find it. And listen to me. If you think Christianity and following God is nothing but a bunch of burdensome rules, you're missing the kingdom of God. It's not a bunch of burdensome rules. It's a burden-lifting Savior. The kingdom of God is in a burden-lifting Savior, a sin-forgiving, penalty-paying, reconciling, redeeming Savior named Jesus. And when you looked at Him and His cross, how could you not want to be loved like that? Secondly, you're the light of the world. You're not only the salt of the earth, but the Scripture says you are the light of the world. In verses 14 through 16, look at it. Verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all that's in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. So, if the world's in decay, in needing salt for preservation, and we the people of God are preserving the way of God till God calls us home for our generation, then what are we doing in the world? Well, the implication is the world's in decay and needs preservation until Christ comes and redeems it all. But also the implication from verse 14 is, the world's dark and needs light. Who is that light? It's us. It's the church. It's the people of God with the Spirit of God shining out of them. But let's talk about the darkness of the world. Jesus describes believers as lights in the world. It's the world's not only in decay, but it's also dark. And I'm not trying to insult your intelligence today, but listen. Darkness simply means absence of light. Darkness is the absence of light. Hear my heart, believer. Please listen to me. Is there an absence of light in your home? Is there an absence of light in your workplace? I hate where I work. Bunch of this, bunch of that. They say this, they do that. I just hate where I work. Your job not only probably needs better snacks in the break room. Your job probably not only needs better coffee. Your job not only needs a better benefit package, but your workplace needs the light of Jesus in it. I was talking to a brother the other day. I love it. I love it when they invite me to their workplace. He said, why? I said, I know they're not perfect, and I know they're not seen as perfect, but it tells me they're consistent. When you invite me as your pastor into your home and your workplace, and by the way, I don't need a bunch of phone calls this week. I can't get to all of you. Well, preacher, I'd love to have you come on down. Just come on down. I'll get there. But when you invite me in your home and your workplace, it tells me you're not afraid of me to be there. And if you're living in sin, the last thing you want is somebody around you that's going to shine light on it. Amen. So, here's the deal. Maybe some of the reason why Christians, listen to me, maybe some of the reason why Christians don't want to be seen as Christians in their workplace is because if they begin to act like Christians, everybody about, what's got into you? And I will tell you this, we all know that. By the way, it's one of the reasons why folks won't come to the local church. How many times have you knocked on a door or you tried to share your faith and somebody said, I ain't going down there. Ain't nothing but a bunch of hypocrites down there. Well, here's the deal. We only know each other when we gather here. I don't know how you're living out there. And I'll just be honest with you. How you live out there affects all of us in here. It's not fair for you to live in sin out there and for this family to be seen as hypocrites because of how you're living. It's not fair for you to go out there and spout off anything you want to and this young lady right here be seen as a hypocrite because of how you're living. That's not fair to her. And there's no way to control that. And if you're not going to church because it's full of hypocrites, just know we got room for one more. We'd love to have you. We have open space. We'd love to have you. But I'm just telling you, if you're waiting on to find a church where there's no hypocrisy, you'll never go. Why do I go to church? Not because of the absence of hypocrisy. I go to church because of the presence of the light of Christ. I know He's always shining. I can grow dim from time to time, but boy, Jesus is always shining. And so here's what I do. I come together with the people of God who kind of grow dim through the week, and I need to come together and unite around the light of Jesus so I can leave here lit up again. Because like a coal away from the embers, a coal away from the fire, I will grow dim. But if I stay close to the fire, I can glow for Jesus and make a difference. In and of myself, I have nothing to bring to the table. But if I'm lighting up the world in the name of Jesus Christ, there won't be an absence of light in my home. There won't be an absence of light in my house. There won't be an absence of light in my heart. And there won't be an absence of light in my workplace. No, there may never be a time when there's mass revival at my workplace. There may never be a time when somebody comes by my work area and hits their knees and says, please, Stephen, lead me to Jesus. But I tell you this, when it gets hard in their life and they don't know anybody else to turn to, by God's grace, let them know they can come to my cubicle because I've got the answer for them. Feeling better. Vertigo's leaving. Feeling better. Christians exist for illumination. Now, let's look at some things rhetorically. Let's just look at some things rhetorically. Look at what Jesus says. Christians exist for illumination. You know, I looked up some things about light this week. Get this. You know what the world's brightest light is? It's in Las Vegas. And I do not suggest you go look at it. Not a good place for you. But the world's brightest light is in Las Vegas. I found it up. Looked it up. Get this. There are 39 7,000 watt xenon lamps. Donnie, you can appreciate that. I'm using terms that I don't even understand, but I know you're getting it. There are 39 7,000 watt xenon lamps that sit atop the Luxor Pyramid on the Las Vegas Strip. Get this. These lamps are so powerful. You could read a book by its light 10 miles into space. I mean, you really ought to be able to see it from your house. I mean, this thing is shining 10 miles into space. It's the most powerful light on the planet. Now get this. Mankind can bring 39 7,000 watt light bulbs, put it on top of a hotel, and shine it 10 miles into space. Could you imagine what God could do in your heart? The universe He made in the space. We don't even know how far it goes. What could God do in your heart? How far could the light of Christ shine out of your life? If mankind can build a light bulb to shine 10 miles into space, how far could the light of Christ shine through your life? Let me just ask you this. How far will the light of Christ shine in your life? Will it shine far enough to get your kids, to get the faith to the next generation? Will the light of Christ shine far enough in your life so that your grandkids know the goodness of the Lord? Will the light of Christ shine far enough in your heart so that long after you're dead and gone, we're still talking about your faith? Think about this. The light of Christ in your life, Jesus described it as a geographical impossibility. A geographical impossibility. Look what he says in verse 15. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. You can't hide that thing. Try to mask it, try to cloak it, you can't do it. A city set on a hill, it's going to be seen, it's going to be known. The same thing's true about your faith. You can't shut it off. If you really know Him, you can't cut it off. Now, listen to me. We talked about this in Sunday school today. The culture is telling us, shut it off here. When you get in the workplace, that's fine. You can go down there, go down to that church, sing your songs, read your Bible, worship together, fill the pews. But when you come here, keep your mouth shut. When you get into the government and politics, that's fine. Go to your church, read your Bible, have one on the table at your house. But when you deal with the government, you keep your mouth quiet about that Jesus stuff. Jesus said, you can't turn it off. There's no light switch. Once it starts burning, it's there. It's a geographical impossibility to try to hide it. You're a city set on a hill. And I'm just telling you, if you're trying to hide it, if there's places in your life you're trying to cut it off, I ask you two things. First of all, why? And secondly is, are you frustrated yet? It's a lot easier just to be a consistent Christian wherever you go than it is to cut it off here, turn it off there, and try to remember who you cut it off and turned it on for. Secondly, being a light for Christ is a geographical impossibility, but it's also an incredible absurdity. Look in verse 15. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. How crazy is it to be lit for Jesus and then try to cover it? Why? Do you see the frustration? Do you understand how tough that is? Do you understand how impossible it is? You know, when the culture tells us to shut up, honest to goodness, let's just remember Matthew 5, 14 through 16, and we'll just even quote it to them. I mean, they already think we're weird, so let's just start quoting Scripture. City set on a hill can't be hidden. No one lights a lamp and puts a basket over it. Why? Why would you do that? What's the purpose of that? I mean, it'd be like, Donnie, let's change this light bulb and then let's put 10 mil black plastic over it. And Donnie's going to say, why? And I'm going to say, I don't know. It seems like a good idea. I mean, it makes no sense. Why would Jesus set your heart ablaze with His glory and then tell you there are places in your life you need to cover it? And then 16, being a light for Christ is a personal responsibility. Verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. Let's talk about that two-word phrase, and that's how we're going to close. Let's talk about those two words. Good works. Listen to me. What makes our good works? Do you realize Starbucks is donating millions of dollars to world relief and world hunger? Do you know that UNICEF, if you were to go to a third world country, Haiti, Philippines, wherever, if you were to go to a third world country, you're going to see all these little tents pop up everywhere, and you're going to see UNICEF, 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 UNICEF. Some of them you'll see USAID, USAID, USAID. They're putting food in people's bellies, tents over their heads, trying to give them shelter, just trying to ease their third world dilemma. What makes what we do different from what they're doing? Red Cross? What makes what we do different from what they're doing? And I'm not knocking any of these entities. There are LGBT supporting elements out there. They're giving millions of dollars to hunger relief, blankets, clothes for the homeless. What makes what we're doing in the church different from what the LGBT factions are trying to do out there? We're both doing good works. It's the motive and for whom we're doing it. You see, here's the deal. If an LGBT club at a local high school goes and build a ramp at an elderly person's house, and the church goes and builds a ramp at an elderly person's house, and we never open our mouth about the gospel, no different. See, in the same sermon, Jesus is going to go to Matthew 7 here in a few weeks. We're going to get to it. And Jesus is going to talk about people who's going to stand before His throne. And here's what they're going to say. Lord, did we not do many miracles in Your name? And did we not do many good works in Your name? And Jesus is going to look at him and say, depart from me. I never knew you, you worker of iniquity. That's scary, but it doesn't have to be. The difference between the light we bring and the good works of the culture, the difference is the gospel we share. If we share not the good news of the kingdom, it's just more good works in the culture. Every mission trip we go on, oh, I want to help people. It's really hard to get somebody to listen to you that they need Jesus when they hadn't ate in 12 days. I want to help with rice and beans, and I want to help with food, and I want to get some clothes on their back and shoes on their feet, and I want to try to meet some of these needs. But once those needs are met, I want to tell them that their greatest need is not another bowl of rice. Their greatest need is not a mattress to sleep on. We have got to redefine poverty in our day and age. What does it mean to be poor? I'll tell you what it means to be poor. You've never come to Jesus. You're bankrupt. You're impoverished. Once you come to Christ, everything's not going to get better. Everything's not going to be sunshine and roses, but it will put you on a path that things will get better. David said, I've been young and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. God takes care of His children. Why do we do our good works? To glorify our Father. We do our good works to point to Him. We do our good works to say, there's a better kingdom, and Jesus is its King. So right now, my question is, are you here today and you've never came to King Jesus? I've got two questions for two groups of people. There ain't but two groups of people in this room right now. So let me talk to both of you. If you've never come to know Jesus, I'm telling you, King Jesus, His arms are open. Come to the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is Jesus Christ paid the penalty of your sin in the face of a wrath-filled God, punishing sin. He paid the debt. He paid the penalty. He paid the price. He gave His life for you on the cross. 3 days later, He resurrected. And if you'll trust Him today and submit your life to Him as Lord, you can be saved. Saved from what? Eternity away from God. You can be saved today. You can know Jesus and be saved. You can leave this place knowing that my life is new now, and it's eternally set with Him in heaven. If you don't know Him today, don't leave without knowing Jesus. If you don't know Him today, don't leave without accepting Him as Lord and Savior. You got a chance. You got an opportunity right now. Don't wait till later. Trust Him now. And then the second person in this room. Believer, has the salt lost its savor? Has the light grown dim? And I'm telling you, if so, won't you just renew, repent, come, get it better, get it right. The altar's going to be open in a moment. I don't have to know what it is. Give it to God. Let the light shine bright. Let the salt in your life preserve the things of God in your heart and in the world in which you live. You're the salt of the earth. You're the light of the world. Jesus is going to hold you responsible. Father in heaven, help us now, God, in our time.